Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity that God has given and Pastor Tony has given me to be with you this morning. The good news is Pastor Tony will be back next week, and I trust that God will take his word and bless it to our hearts. I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. Most of our people have been here for a while. I don't have to tell them where to turn. I'm going to read the first 13 verses from chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all power and principalities, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And this is the great message of the scripture. Like the hymn writer says, that God took care of all our sins, not just some of them, but all of them. Isn't that great? Let's pray before we look into God's word. Father, I come to you and ask you to give me wisdom. God the Spirit, teach me that I might teach those who are here today. I pray you will be their teacher, that you will give them your Spirit without measure and understanding without measure. We are totally dependent upon you, and without you, we can do nothing, know nothing, and be nothing. And Father, I pray that we might know what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ and in the fullness of the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. I praise you and thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say again, I hope this morning again, because of always the time span between my sermons, and to take a running start again in Colossians so that we can catch everybody up. And I want to remind you all that it has been my habit for many, many years of always trying to translate and give you a literal translation of what is being said. And let me say I do this because it helped me. And I trust it won't be confusing to you, but it will be helpful. So as I go through and I'm preaching and I say, this is my translation, this is what I'm trying to get literally from the original and communicate it, because sometimes it does a little better job, even though it's what I always call a little bit messy grammatically and not according to what we call proper English, but it is communicating the facts that we need to know. And that's the most important thing. And so, for example, our Bible is written to be readable. That's why we can read it together. And sometimes the Greek, because it is a totally different language, is not readable in English. And so we do that. And we're going to begin looking at this section here. And let me just take you right back to the beginning of the chapter. And Paul begins, and let me remind you that he's writing to churches that he and believers that he has never met. The church in Laodicea and the church in Colossae and the church at Hierapolis. And he has never met these. They have been churches that were planted, that God did a great work in. And now Paul is writing this letter, and really it's a letter of encouragement to them. He wants to encourage them in the faith, to challenge them. And let me just put the whole issue that Paul is giving them in one word. And that word is what? Christ. That's his whole message. Paul's whole message is Christ. And you'll see he keeps coming back to that. No matter what the issue is, he keeps coming back to Christ, because Christ is the answer, and Christ is the answer to everything that we need and have in our lives. And so he's writing to them. And notice in verse 2, he says that they might have full assurance of understanding or comprehension of the mystery of God and of Christ. And then in verse 3, one of the great verses that should challenge our hearts and lives, he says, in whom, that is, in Christ, or let me give you a literal translation here, in the sphere of whom exists hidden all the abilities or skills and knowledge. And what Paul is telling us, that if you want to know, if you want to have a skill to understand God's word, you have to go into Christ, because in him are all the ability and knowledge to understand that we can have. And let me just make a statement here, and don't misunderstand me. Okay, you got it? Don't misunderstand me. Information by itself is not important. Scripture says, knowledge puffeth up. But information is necessary. Okay? Information is necessary, very necessary. That's why we got the book. But without an intimate relationship with Christ and walking in the Spirit, we will never have knowledge of the truth that is in the book. It will only be information, and the information that's in the book is given for transformation, to make us different people. And so when I come to Christ, and we'll see that as we go along here, I've been walking with the Lord for a couple of years, and if I'm still the same guy I was back when I started my walk, then something's wrong with my Christian life. I should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that should be the ongoing experience. But the only way I can do that is to be in Christ, because in him are all the riches of skill and knowledge or understanding. And so I have to go to him. And then Paul begins in the section that we're going to be looking at, verses 4 through 10. We started looking at it the last time. And he starts off with a warning. And notice he says in verse 4, we're looking at verses 4 through 10 in this whole section, and he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you and with enticing words." And what he is saying is very interesting here, because I think it's important for us to know and understand. He says, he's saying, now to the contrary of what he's said about all the wisdom and knowledge, there are people out there who are trying to communicate their wisdom and knowledge. You see? And he says, the only place you can find it is in Christ. He says, so to the contrary, this I am laying before you. This is what I'm laying before you, in order that someone with enticing words should wrongly reason in the sphere of your mind. And we have to really be careful of that, because we live in a time and in a day when there is so much, quote, Christian reasoning out there. And I use the quote because it's not Christian. It's reasoning. And you'll see as we get to that verse, verse 8, that Paul defines really what it is. And he says, I'm telling you that everything that you need is in Christ, so men won't lead you astray. Because if men lead you astray, you will not get what's in Christ. And you have to go to him to find what you need. And then in verse 5, he talks about their faith and the way that their faith has been strong and they've been walking in their faith. It's a commendation to them. And then we spent a lot of time, last time we were together, looking at verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, or in the manner in which you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, what are you supposed to do? Walk the same way. Walk the same way. He says, in the same manner, walk. In the same manner, walk. So, how did you receive him? By grace, through faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You received him by grace through faith. And Paul makes it very clear there. He says, it's not something that was out of yourself or out of your performance. It was a gift of God. Not something that you produced, but something that God produced in you. You see, it was God's gift to you. Both grace and faith are God's gift. So we as believers walk in grace and faith. And so he says, you keep walking the way you were saved, by grace through faith. You walk in the gifts which you have through Christ for your salvation. You walk in those same gifts in your Christian life. And that does not mean that you just kind of sit back and put your feet up and say, okay, God, zap me. Because guess what? He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. You have to, what's the word? What's the word in the verse? Walk. Yeah, you have to walk. You never get anywhere without walking. It sure be nice, wouldn't it, if you just sat down and said, okay, I want to be in Japan today. And you were there. Well, you got to do a lot of walking and swimming if you want to get there. You see, and there is a great responsibility that we have. We have to walk. We have to walk in the gifts that he has given to us. And then in verse 7, he tells us, First of all, and it's important for us to understand this, that our faith is something that is established by God. And you say, well, where did you get that? Let me read the verse in a literal translation here. It says, having been made to take root, also being built up in the sphere of him, also being made firm, that is confident, in the sphere of the convictions, according as you have been instructed, continuing abundant in the sphere of gratitude. I said, now where did you get all of that? Well, let me point out, first he deals with our beginning. It says in my translation here, rooted. The original says, having been made to take root. You see, we don't decide one day that we're going to take root and we take root. We're made to take root. The verb indicates that very clearly, and the verb is in the original is what they call a passive. That is, it's something that is done to us. We're made to take root. We didn't make ourselves take root. We were made to take root. And so we are rooted in Christ now, because God, through Christ by the Holy Spirit, rooted us into himself and made us part of him. And then he goes on, and that's our beginning, and then he talks about our growing. He says, also having been built up in the sphere of him. Now the verb there is a very different verb. It's a verb that expresses something that is being done to us, but we are responsible for what's being done to us. In other words, we're involved. The growing up in our Christian faith is not something that God does and grabs us by the nose and puts a hook in our nose and leads us along. He has made every provision that we need for our Christian life. And he shows us the way, he shows us how to walk, he shows us where to walk, he shows us what to do, and then we have to do what? Walk. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We have to walk. We have to walk in the way that he has put down for us. And so the verb is expressing that we are in an ongoing experience with God doing the work and we taking and applying that work to our lives so that we can grow into the character that God wants us to be, and that's more Christ-like. See, this is one of the things, and that's why I said at the beginning, if after all my years I'm still what I am, then I'm not growing. And I don't know about you, but if I had a son who was 60 years old and he still couldn't walk and he had to be in diapers, I'd think something's wrong here, you know. He's not growing up. And we often find that the church, one of the great dangers of the church, is we've got a church full of Christians who can't walk yet and are still in diapers. And we need to be growing. We need to be growing in the things of Christ. We need to be maturing. And you will find in all Paul's letters, he talks about our growing and maturing in our convictions, the things that God has made us aware of. And then he talks about our believing as the third thing here. He says, also being made firm in the sphere of our convictions. In the my translation here, it says, and established in the faith. Faith is our convictions, what we believe. The Spirit is the Spirit who brings conviction to us. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So we have those convictions from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and brings those convictions to us, but notice those convictions are always in the sphere of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It says the relationship to Christ stimulates our convictions. So the closer I get to Christ, the more my convictions about the truth of God will grow. And they should be growing. So we are believing. And the third thing he talks about here is our learning. It says in my translation here, as you have been taught. And there's two great messages. My translation I have, according to or in the manner as you have been instructed, continuing abundant in the sphere of it. In other words, we should be growing in our understanding and our faith and our convictions day by day. They should not be waning, they should be growing. If your convictions are waning, it means that you're walking out of intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. See? And if your convictions are growing and you're getting more excited and you're ready to be like David and dance, you see, then you know that you're walking in fellowship with Christ, you're walking in the Spirit, and you are growing. And then the final thing he says here is our thanksgiving. He talks about our thanksgiving. He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving, or better, in the sphere of gratitude. One of the things that always fascinates me is unhappy Christians. How can you be a Christian and unhappy? That's a contradiction. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we should be happy people, you know? We should be people full of joy. We should get all excited. You know, they used to sing that song, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Well, you should just get excited because of who he is and what he has done and the magnitude of his love and his mercy. That should give you so much thanks that you can't hardly stop thanking God for what he's done for you. And that should be a growing and abounding experience in our lives. And I think that's something that is vital and important for us to understand. Now, and this is where I'm leading up to, if I haven't run out of time yet. And that is what I call the deception explained. The deception explained in verse 8. In my translation, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, let me give you my translation. It says, continue being discerning. Continue being discerning. And by the way, that's a command, it's not an option. Someone is discerning that someone is not kidnapping. The word that's used there means to kidnap or carried away off as booty. You're being carried away off as booty. You see, if there's anything that false teachers like is to be able to say, look at all these people that I've got to follow me. I've got this whole train behind me, see? He's carrying you off as booty. Through the love of wisdom, also empty deception, down from the doctrine belonging to men, down from the elements of the world, also not down from Christ. And you'll see there's a lot of not downs there. And I'll explain that as we go. Now, let me first of all point out what I call the precaution shared. the precaution shared. He shares with us this precaution. Continue being discerning. Continue being discerning. And it seems to me that if there ever was a time in the world that Christians need to be discerning, it's the time that we live today. There is so much, excuse my language here, but garbage on the internet that you can read that's supposed to be Christian, and you need to be discerning whether it is Christian or not. You go into your average Bible bookstore today, and I'm not, by the way, opposed to Bible bookstores, but you go in your average Bible bookstore, and 80 to 90% of the books that are in there are false teaching. But they're in there because the only way the bookstore can make money is by selling what's popular. And we as God's people have to look at that kind of stuff and say, uh-uh, this is wrong. How do we know it's wrong? John reminds us in his epistle that we have the unction, that is the Holy Spirit, who teaches us what's right and what's wrong. Now, let me go back to what I've said before. If I am not walking intimately with Christ, I won't have that discernment. But I have to, as a believer, continue being discerning, knowing what is true and what is not true. Now, how do I figure out what's right and what's wrong? Well, I go to another book, right? And I'll check with this guy and see what he says. Now go to this book and check with this guy and see what he says. No. I go to the Word. I go to the Word and I check in the Word and study the Word and ask the Spirit to teach me the truth of the Word and show me, give me discernment what's right and what's wrong. And one of the great things that we have as believers, and you will find it as you grow and mature in your faith and walk with Jesus Christ, you can pick up something and start reading this and say, whoop, it's got fire on it. You see? And it doesn't take you long to figure that out, because the closer you walk with Christ, the more you're in His Word, and the more you're being led by the Spirit, the more you will be able to discern the truth. And we need to be people in our present day that are discerning people, that can pick out what's false and what's true. And by the way, let me warn you that we live in a time when the false teachers like to be very much involved in using Scripture. See, they like to use the Scripture as a springboard so they can deceive Christians. So we need to be discerning. We need to be walking in the Spirit and in the Word and in Christ. So that's the precaution that is shared here. And then the second thing is what I call the problem stated. The problem stated. In my translation, it says, lest any man spoil you. Lest any man spoil you. And a literal translation of that is, someone is not kidnapping you or taking you booty. It's interesting, the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson points out that this word that's used here is only used this one place in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else. And the word has the idea of someone who is well known, well respected, who is taking people captive. It's not just a nobody, but it's a somebody who is taking people captive. And if you look, at the world we live in today, you will see that the greatest followers are those who are following false teachers. Because they make people feel good. You see? How do you get 30,000 people into your church on Sunday morning? Make them feel good. Make them feel good. You see? And people are following someone. Someone. This someone who is well spoken of, who is looked up to, and people follow the someone. Now, don't shoot me when I say this, but don't follow any man. Don't follow any man. There are good men who teach good things. I like to read Donald Carson sometime. He's a good teacher, but I don't follow him. I always go back to the book. What does the book say? What does the book say? What is the Spirit teaching me from the book? You see, and this is what he's talking about. And in our time, this is something that's true. But listen, this was also true back in the time of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 30. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing," by the way, he's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus here in this passage. He says, "Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He says, there's going to be coming people in from the outside who are going to try to destroy the body of Christ. And if those of you, those of the search committee before we found Pastor Tony, we had 40 resumes, and we looked through 40 resumes, and they all fit this, they look like wolves kind of come in and destroy the flock. And I got tired of reading them after a while. You see, there's people always coming in from the outside that want to make the church something it isn't. And they want to destroy God's people in the process. And this whole process goes on. I'll talk about that in a minute, because he does. But he says that watch out for people coming in from the outside. And that's why Pastor Tony's very careful, you see, about who comes into church membership, what they believe. Make sure that we all on the same page, that we all believe the same thing. Because if you get somebody who comes in there and doesn't believe what we believe, you can always count on one thing. We're going to have a chaos in the church. So, watch for the someones. That's the problem stated. But notice what Paul says. And I want you to look at this very carefully. This I'm still reading from Acts 20. He says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or distorted or misleading," however you want to translate that verse, "things to draw disciples away after themselves." You notice that? People who are trying to get men to follow them rather than Christ are false teachers. And they will pervert the truth to get people to follow them. And it's vital and important for us to understand that. So, and that's the problem stated. And I think we should pray that God will protect us as a body of Christ and keep us from anything that is distorting the truth of God. And God has given us a man who is faithful to his word, and we should support him as we go through And then we have the third thing, what I call the portrayal of self-wisdom. The portrayal of self-wisdom. It says here, through philosophy. That word philosophy is an interesting word. And actually it means through love of wisdom. Through love of wisdom. And one of the great things that people are looking for is someone who's got the wisdom to come up with a new idea in the church. Isn't that right? Boy, when somebody comes up with a new idea, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. And guess what? There's no new ideas in the book. They're always stayed and never changed. They're always the same. They're always the same. And you can't have wisdom that is not from the Word of God, that is from the world, that is not opposed to the Word of God. Did you get that? You cannot have wisdom that is not from the Word of God, but is from the world, from the minds of men, that is not opposed to the Word of God. It will always be opposed to the Word of God because it comes from the minds of men. Comes from the minds of men. And so Paul is very concerned about that. We have seen it over the years in the church. I remember back in the late, I shouldn't talk about this, kind of pegs my age, but anyway, in the late 60s and early 70s when we were in the ministry, and one of the great things that was the great movement was what they called the church growth movement. And the church growth movement, everybody was worried about growing churches, how we're going to grow churches. Now, those names have changed, but they're still doing the same thing. How are we going to make big churches? You see? And I remember back in the early, late 60s and early 70s, one of the great things that came up, if you want to have a successful church and build a great church, you know what you have to do? You have to buy a bus. You have to buy a bus, go out, pick up all the kids on the street, bring them into the church, and then you get them into the church, and you lead them to Christ, and they go home and lead their parents to Christ, and your churches will be filled up. Guess what the result was? Parking lots full of rusty buses. But not full churches. Because that's the ideas of men. And we've had them down through the years. About, what, 15, 20 years ago, we have to have a sinner-friendly church. Let sinners come in and be part of our church. And the man who started that whole thing said after 15 years in his church, he said, I have one big problem. I've got the church full of sinners. Where's the believers? I just got a church full of sinners. You see, all the wisdom of man is opposed to the wisdom of God. Who builds the church? Jesus Christ. He says, I will build my church. He didn't say, you go out and build it. He said, I will build it. I will build it. Now that doesn't, hold it, just a minute, just in case you got the wrong one. That doesn't relieve you of the responsibility to be a witness and an evangelist and share the gospel. But the building of the church is his business, not ours. And that's something that's vital and important. So that's the portrayal of self-wisdom. We see it all over. There's hundreds of books written now on how to grow your church. If you want one, you can buy them anytime in the Christian bookstore. The fourth thing he talks here is about what I call the prophet and the source. Prophet, not P-R-O-P-H-E-T, but P-R-O-F-I-T. Prophet. And it says here, after the tradition of men. The literal translation, empty meaning or meaningless deception or seducing from the doctrine belonging to men. And let me just point out one thing, and very quickly, just you will understand this. The source of man-made doctrine always leads to death. The source of man-made doctrine always leads to death. There is only one doctrine that gives life, and that's from the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand that we as believers in the church must always source our doctrine from the Word of God, not from the teaching of men. Because notice he says that their teaching is empty or meaningless, and it's deceiving. It's deceiving. By deceiving us, it destroys us. And so we need to derive our teaching from the Word of God. And then the fifth thing is, it tells us here, is that the producer is Satan. So where do you get that from? Notice what it says. It says, after the rudiments of the world. Who's the god of this world? Satan. Yeah. So, what do we do? Well, I remember back in the late 70s, I think, there was a book that came out. It was popular in evangelical churches. The title of the book was All Truth is God's Truth. How many agree with that? I agree. All truth is God's truth. God is truth. The Spirit is truth. Christ is truth. But that's not what the book was saying. The book was saying is, if something is used, a principle or philosophy is used by the world, and it works in the world, therefore it is God's truth, therefore the church should use it. How's that sound? You see? The only principles and philosophy that we use that work are the ones that are in God's Word. But, you see, Satan wants to do that so that the church draws in the world into the church, and the church becomes more like the world, and soon you can't tell the difference between the world and the church. And that's why we have churches there churches today that are condoning all the sins that are being practiced in the world because they are following the philosophies of men and Satan and bringing them into the church. And then finally, notice what he says. He says, "It's the sixth thing is, the perception is outside of the sacred. The perception is outside of the sacred, not down from Christ. You leave Christ out of it. You leave Christ out of it. I think I've mentioned, after Tozer's death, A.W. Tozer's death in 1963, he died in May of 1963, the June issue of the Alliance Witness was an article that he had written for the Witness before he died. And the title of the article was The Waning Authority of Christ in the Church. And the church has lost the authority of Christ, who is the head of the body. And as soon as we do that, we are in great trouble. And it's important for us to understand that we, as God's people, need to keep focusing on His Word, on the person of Christ, on the glories of God that are revealed to us through the person of Christ by the Holy Spirit and from His Word. And this becomes vital. And let me just, and I'll close with this, point out that Paul explains very carefully why it's important for us to look to Christ for everything. In verse 9, he says, Because in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. You see, when you look at Jesus Christ, and when He was walking on this earth, He was God manifest in the flesh. And everything He said from God, for God, by God. He was controlled by the Spirit in His whole life. And so He was God, but He spoke as God. And all of you who've missed a prayer meeting and our studies in Philippians, Pastor Tony has done a great job in Philippians chapter 2, talking about the fact that He emptied Himself, not of His deity, but the exercise of His deity. He could have exercised His deity any time because He never stopped being God. But it says He made Himself a slave of God, a slave to God, for our benefit, for our benefit. And then in verse 10, and this is the one that I want you to get hold of. All this deception, all of this that's going on, it says, but you believers, every one of you believers, are complete in Him. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Even Ken, when he drives that train. Whatever you're doing, whatever your job, wherever you go, whatever it happens, you have everything. You're complete. You have everything you need to do what you need to do in Jesus Christ. But more than that, you have everything you need for your spiritual life and your spiritual growth and to become more like Christ every day. It's there. It's in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is learn to abide in Him, live in Him, walk in Him, understand Him through the Word. And let me just say this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, all of this is gibberish to you. You can't understand it. And you need to get to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to know the one who died for you to provide all of these things so you could have discernment and not be led away to the ways of death and hell. And Jesus Christ offers you that way. And for us as believers, what strength, what hope, what joy, what peace. Because we have Him. And in Him we have everything we need. And then he just finishes with this statement. He says, He is the head of all principalities. That word principalities means beginnings. Of every new beginning, he's the one that is superior to every new beginning. There's all kinds of new beginnings going on. You know, cultural revolutions of all kinds. It says, but he's the number one. He's the number one. Everything he begins is the best. And he is the head of all authority. There is no authority but his. And ultimately, for us as believers, to know that all things are going to be put under his feet and he is going to rule. It may not look like right now. It may not. But this is all part of God's plan, and everything will be put under his feet. And when everything is put under his feet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then he will turn it all over to God, the Father. Isn't that beautiful? And we're all in that. That's all for us as God's children. Are we living in the fullness of it? Are we walking in the fullness of it? Are we enjoying the fullness of the grace of God in our lives? What a wonderful blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that everything we need and are is in Jesus Christ. Thank you that there's nothing we can do to produce anything in ourselves. You have done it all for us, and that great resurrection of Jesus Christ was your stamp on the completion of his work for us. Help us to live as a church body, as individuals who love you, honor you, and show forth your glory in this world that is dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, keep us by your grace. Make us a holy body before you. We pray in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.